Been a joy to be here already. God's been good to us. Aren't you glad you can go to the Lord's house? I love to come to the house of the Lord. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And I was glad to be here this morning. Glad you're here. And thank you for all our guests and visitors. We've been having a lot of folk visiting with us. We're sure glad that you're here again today and hope that you'll come back and be with us again real soon. Now, I do want to remind you, I didn't mention a while ago, but it's on the scrolling message ahead of time on Super Bowl Sunday, first Sunday of February, and we're going to have a Super Sunday event for the children, not the teenagers. Teenagers are going to help, but for the little children, moms, dads, grandparents, and begin out here in the fellowship, in this parking lot right out behind me, the Lord willing, and we want you to come. And Brother Tim, again, what time we start in the afternoon?
2:30.
At 2:30? All right, so it'll be a lot of activities out there, be social distance, everything be safe. But we want to do something. Tim and Wendy have got such a burden, and all the rest of us, for kids. And we've not been able to have a Awanas and some other thing. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Now, the first Sunday in February, we would kind of celebrate my anniversary. I think somewhere along the line, one of the anniversaries, somebody got the idea we'd have a big day, celebrate the anniversary of my coming as pastor and eat lunch. Any good reason to eat lunch together? And but then God blessed, and we have such a wonderful staff. I felt like we ought not to just say my anniversary. It's just a staff recognition, appreciation Sunday. It's going to be, we wouldn't be able to do much this year. But next year, the Lord willing, I'll be here 25 years in February, and we're going to have two meals. We're going to eat, and then we'll rest a while, and then we'll eat again. We'll have two. We'll make up for it. But I hope that you'll be here on all the services and be blessed together. Our theme this year for the whole year is labors together with God. Labors together with God. God left us here for a purpose. Some time back before the first of the year, God burdened my heart with this theme, labors together. There's an emphasis in my heart, and I believe God's urgency upon us, that we need to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Snatch them as brands for the burning. We're in the end time harvest time. God would have us to be busy reaching souls for Christ. I prayed early this morning, and I said, oh God, please, let me make a difference in somebody's life. Let me lead somebody to Christ, to know somebody's got a heavy burden, feel such a guilt of sin, and they'd be delivered, and that sin be gone, and they'd be forgiven, and know the joy of knowing Jesus, just the radiance on their life and the presence of God. Bob and Esther were telling me about a man they met who'd just been saved a couple of years, and what a testimony he's got, and how exciting it is to see lives transformed. Don't you want to see that? I know you do. But that's why we labor together. Help Brad to get out as we begin in February to reach these communities for Christ. And just a little simple gesture, like a welcome package used to. They had the welcome wagon come around. We'll be the welcome wagon for this area. Go knock on the door, have a few things from the church, give them a loaf of bread. And so get to meet some friends. So I hope you'll do that. I want you to look with me in 2 Timothy, and I want to read a passage of Scripture here this morning. Brother Roy Rigdon, my good friend, he and I talk all the time about different things, and we've been talking about this thought. He had a message that he preached from this particular passage of Scripture that blessed my heart. He sent me a copy of it. But I'm kind of going a little bit different way this morning. But I this passage of Scripture got in my heart as I was reading the text that he had chosen for that particular message. I want you to look with me. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is a young man who has been saved, of course, and God's put his hand on him and called him into the ministry. And Paul's writing to him. Paul here is giving advice to a young laborer. And you and I are laborers together with God. There's some things that Paul said, I want you to remember some things that for the rest of your life, for the rest of your ministry, for the rest of your time serving Christ here on this earth, you need to keep these things in mind. It'll keep you motivated. It'll keep you determined. It'll keep you going when you'd like to quit, throw in the towel. It'll keep you going for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to just point those out to you here in just a few moments. But I'll begin the reading. I want to begin with verse number 1, although our text will be a little further down. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And here's my emphasis this morning. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you and praise you for the privilege of being in this place. And our Father, without you, we can do nothing. I pray, God, for the quickening power of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, God, that you'd speak to our friends here in the building and all in the internet audience. I pray, God, if there's a lost man, a woman, boy, girl here in the building, that God, the Holy Ghost, would convict them and draw them by your grace and save them for Jesus' sake. I pray that God's people could be encouraged and blessed and challenged. God, in these days, help us to redeem the time. I pray, God, that, Lord, that you'd bless our friends in the media audience, our many church members, our Father, who are faithful to watch us in every service, and they're participating, and Lord, via the internet and whatever means they watch. And I pray, God, you'd encourage them. I know their heart. They want to be here so desperately. And God, I pray, God, that you'd make it to where they could very soon all feel safe to be in the house of the Lord. And God, I ask, Father, for friends who may have tuned in the internet who don't know Christ. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost would convict them. And our Father, I'm blessed today to be here. And God, I bow before you with a grateful heart and thank you for all you've done for me and Regina and my family. And I pray, God, the Holy Ghost right now would speak. Our Father, this may be the last chance I'll have to preach. Last time many hearing my voice will get to hear. I pray, God, that, Lord, you'd give us unction and anointing. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, God, today. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul is probably the ultimate Christian laborer. He was raised in Judaism, of course, and he became a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And as a Pharisee, he was a defender of Judaism, the law of the Jews and all those, plus all the traditions that they had added to it. He was a religious man, highly religious, but he was lost, just like Nicodemus that Jesus talked to. Very religious, but lost. And so many people in America today are religious, but lost. They don't know God. And as a Jew, he said, I labored more abundantly than they all. He was in excess. And when he began to hear about Christ and about those who were followers of Christ and Jews who were turning to that to believe in Jesus Christ, salvation by grace through faith in his shed blood, he thought that was the greatest heresy of all. And the only remedy for that was for them to be killed. And he set out to persecute the church. You remember the story of Stephen? They stoned Stephen and they laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Paul. And there he was witness to that. He was condoning that they could kill that young boy. And then later, after he got saved, the churches were afraid of him because they said, is this not he who had destroyed the church of Christ? And that word destroyed means dismembered. It doesn't mean just to scatter them, but I really believe that Paul had a part in slaughter and killing of Christians. He prayed earnestly from his heart and he said, God is able to save sinners of whom I am chief. He said, in me there's no good thing. Paul was always reminded of where he used to be and how wicked he was. And God saved him and gave him everlasting life. And then there was a 180-degree turn. Then he got on fire for the Lord. He is the ultimate in labor. And so he's sharing with this young preacher, Timothy, some things about being a good laborer. Now, as you, we've talked about this fact that we're saved by grace. And God doesn't save us because of what we do. We do what we do because we're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I mean, listen, if you could earn your way to heaven, if you could be good enough to go to heaven, there's some who are more diligent, more faithful, more intelligent, and they could probably do a better job. But then some of us like me, I could never earn my way to heaven. But the truth of the matter is nobody can. Not by works of righteousness we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Did you know that I got saved and you get saved? Not because you have generated up in yourself a certain amount of faith, but God gives to you, the Bible says he dealt to every man a measure of faith. And when I exercised faith and received the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a work of a God who put it in my heart to believe on him. The Holy Ghost of God convicted me of my sins, showed me I need a Savior, and then he granted me faith to believe and to be saved. And I'm thankful for that. And boy, what a difference. I thank God for it. Paul was a saint of God. And he recognized the fact that all Christians who are saved are left here to do something. He commented on one of the churches and commended them because they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. And so God left us here to be a witness for Christ. There's something for everybody to do. We're to be laborers, not to earn our salvation, but because we are saved, we're going to serve the Lord and do what he wants us to do. Now, quickly, I'm going to give you these. They're right here in your Bible. I want to just pull out of this passage, set Paul's advice to a young laborer and some things that you and I need to keep in mind. Number one, will you look with me, please, at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. I talked with a dear lady on the phone this week from this passage of Scripture. God did not give us a spirit of fear. And the first thing he wants us to know as a good laborer is the spirit of fear does not come from God. Because a lot of people are fearful to witness, and they're fearful of repercussions. And Satan just fills their mind with all kind of fearful things. If you do this, they're gonna excommunicate you, or they're gonna not be your friends anymore. If you live this way, you do that, you're gonna hurt people's feelings. He's got all kind of ways. And then just the idea of the whole atmosphere of this world you're living in. You're living in a fearful world. And you could be afraid. You could be afraid of the COVID. You could be afraid of political unrest. You could be fearful of anything. But God did not give us a spirit of fear, period. That's what that says. The spirit of fear comes from somebody else. Who else did it come from? It has to come from Satan. The spirit of fear. Do Christians have fear? Yes. But what are we to do? We're to do like David. David said, what time I'm afraid, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to look to him. But he said, God doesn't send that spirit of fear. So when you have an intimidation or you have a sense of fear, he said, as a servant, here's what you must do. Trust in the Lord and say, oh God, I pray you'd give me victory over this. Now, what does God do by his spirit is right here as well. Here's what God does by his spirit. Here's what God gives you. Notice, but power, love, and of a sound mind, that has to do with determination or self-discipline. And he said this, he said, here's what God's spirit does for you. What God's spirit does for you in the first place, he'll give you power. He'll give you power to live. Power to make that. You said, Brother Billy, there's no way I could live the Christian life. Exactly right. None of us in here can live the Christian life. The Lord said, without me, you could do nothing. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. It's Christ. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's God's power in us. And God, he's not no respecter of persons. Every boy in here, every girl in here, every senior citizen in here, every young adult in here, everybody in the sound of my voice, that power is not exclusive to a few. It is inclusive to all the believers. the resurrection power of Christ and the redemptive work of Christ are all tied together. His redemption and His resurrection power belongs to every believer. You have that power. If the Holy Ghost of God lives inside of you. He said, I'll give you that power. If you'll take the step, I'll give you that power, but then love. You see, sometimes as a Christian laborer servant, when we first get started, man, we start reading the Bible and we pray and we get to seeing a few things and maybe people don't see everything we see and then God gets to using us and we have opportunity. If we're not careful, according to the Word of God, we can become prideful. We can get arrogant or we can get to the place where it's a routine. Or we can get to the place where it's just something we do for our own glory and for wrong reasons, wrong motives. The motive for everything I do and the motive for everything that you do has to be love. When I'm talking to young preachers and talk to them about their churches and they want to know how to do and what to do, I said, number one, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, and you love every member of that church. Love them. And they'll know whether you care or not. They can tell if it's real, if it's a routine, if it's work, if it's just fulfillment of duty. They know if you care or not. And that's what God gave us. He gave the spirit of power, but He also gives us the spirit of love and then of a sound mind. God will instill in you what you need to keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Second thing, notice down in verse number 9. It's talking about God. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, and not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He hath given to us in Christ Jesus. The second thing Paul would want us to understand is something the sovereign purpose of God. Not our will, not according to our works, but in according to His own purpose and grace. You know what? I pray sometimes, and in fact, I do it almost every time I get ready to go preach. And I say, God, I'm glad I didn't call myself to preach. I know You called me to preach. I know, God, You put it on me. I know You have a purpose. And God, I'm here, and I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to say to these people, but God, I'm here to do Your will, and I'm here to do Your purpose. And He said, as a believer, as a saint of God, you must always be reminded that you're no accident in God's plan. God saved you. And He saved you on purpose. He intended to save you. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He saved you by grace, His purpose and His grace. Boy, I love that. There's a wonderful combination there. His sovereign purpose and His divine grace saved us. And He said, He reminds this young man, He said, remember this, God saved you, but He also has a purpose for your life. You're here for a reason. Every woman in this building, God has a reason for you still being on this earth. There's a purpose in your life. There's a purpose in your life. And for every man and every woman, every boy and girl, God has a purpose for you. The people you meet are no accident. Where you work is no accident. The encounters you have during the day, no accident. Phone calls you get, everything you have. I believe God orchestrates all of that. He's got a purpose for your life. There are people that you can talk to, witness to, say a word to, encourage a saint, pray for somebody that many people never ever will get to know. You are salt and light. He has a purpose and He reminds you, listen, this is not something we do because we're Baptists. This is not something to do because the preacher wants us to or our director of outreach wants us to do. It's the purpose of God in my life. God has a purpose for me and I'm doing what I'm doing, not because of that. Now, I'm thankful that there's some folk that like me. I'm thankful there's some folk who like to come to church because I preach and I'm the pastor. But I'm going to tell you right now, you understand the reason you come to church is because of the purpose of God in your life. Forsake not the assembly of God. Listen, that means if the preacher leaves or the preacher dies or whatever, you don't quit. You just keep on being faithful to God because your life is purposed by God and you're to serve Him. And he reminds this young man of the purpose and the grace of God. He said, you're called to salvation, but you're called to service. It's the purpose and grace of God. Understand this. You may work for IBM or you may be in business for yourself. You may be a farmer. You may be a teacher. You may be a housewife. You may work in the medical profession, but God has you there. You're a laborer. He said, whatever your hands do, find to do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Understand that God's in it. God's in everything you're about. Keep that in mind, that you're not forgotten by God. God has a purpose for you being here. God still uses you. From time to time, I have people, young and old, who have occasions or something happened and maybe it came right to the point of death and didn't die. And invariably, like me, even me, I'd say, well, I know God's not through with me yet. And that's true. But you ought not to wait till you almost die to realize that. You ought to realize right now while you're feeling good that God has a purpose for you. Say amen. You're special. Nobody in the world like you. Nobody can relate to other people like you can. God has you in an era of influence, and it's His purpose for you to be there. And remind, he said, Timothy, be reminded of the purpose and the grace of God. Look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul's right now in prison. He has been beaten. He's been stoned. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. He's been forsaken by most of those people that he gave his life to serve. And he said on one occasion, only Luke stood with him. I mean, he's been betrayed and all of those things. And now he's in prison and he's awaiting execution and he's pretty well sure he's going to die. But he said this, the things that I've suffered was for the furtherance of the gospel in another place. He said, Timothy, I want you to be aware of something. You are going to suffer. Because you see, some people, boy, they get excited and they want to serve God. And then the next thing you know, at school, somebody makes fun of them because they call them a holy roller. Or at work somewhere, they see you and you really believe all that. You really believe the Bible. You believe all that. And I don't believe you ought to have that. You'll do that, da-da-da, all that. Try to belittle, try to make you think that you're not quite right if you believe all of that. Try to intimidate you by their intellect or whatever, their worldly philosophy. Well, that hasn't changed. It's been this way it was then. And Paul tells Timothy, you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer the ridicule of your enemies. You'll suffer the betrayal of your friends. You may suffer a lot of things, but don't be surprised. Just know you're going to have it. Just know it's going to come. And you don't quit when you have problems. You don't quit when people turn against you. You don't quit when things don't turn out right. You don't quit when you have physical ailments. You don't quit when you have financial reversals. You don't quit when you have all kind of other things going on. You're going to suffer. You're going to suffer. And we in America, I read these passages of Scripture and I say, oh God, I hear these many years you let me preach and pass. I don't know that I've ever suffered. Oh, I've had some folks that say things unkind and are unkind and do things, but boy, that's nothing. I mean, I'd hate to get to heaven and tell Paul, you know what, man, they hurt my feelings. They just really did. They talked about me and hurt my feelings. Oh, Paul said, oh, okay, they cut my head off. You understand? Just know you're going to suffer. Just be ready for it. Ready for it. Just know that you won't ever be by yourself. Just know that He'll be with you. You understand that. I got to hasten on. Let me finish this verse. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He is reminding Timothy, don't you be ashamed. You ever feel like you're ashamed of being a Christian? In the news media, and it's even worse now, but I can remember, you know, if there was ever a Christian on TV or ever a preacher on TV in one of those shows at night or whatever, you know, they were always kind of like a halfway idiot, you know, or busybody or something. There was never a real, just genuine, honest person who loved God, loved the Lord, and it was real to them. They were always kind of a quacky type person. Isn't that something? Well, that's kind of how the way they see us. And they'll intimidate you to make you feel like, you know, you're not smart or whatever if you're a Christian. Paul said, don't ever be ashamed that you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Oh, well, the Inspirations had that song, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Paul wasn't ashamed of being saved. He wasn't ashamed of being a Christian. You ought not to be ashamed. People, you know, they paint Christians as this, that, and the other, and everything else. But I know what I am. I know you know what you are. You're a sinner saved by grace. You're a child of the King. And be just whatever they say, whatever they do, ever how they react to you. You don't ever be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't ever be ashamed of your Savior. There is none other name given among men whereby men must be saved but Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe in salvation by grace through faith. I believe Jesus died and shed His blood, and that only by that shed blood can anybody go to heaven. I'm not ashamed of it. I believe that. Can they believe what they want to believe? Sure. They can believe anything they want to be. Am I going to be angry at them, mad at them, try to retaliate against them because they believe something different than I do? No. I'm going to simply say, I know I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. Let them do and say what they want to. And I'm going to say this, probably a large percentage of the people out there will not appreciate the fact that you're a Christian. They're not going to say, whoa, that's wonderful that you're saved. It's getting worse and worse all the time. But don't ever be ashamed, Timothy. Don't you ever be ashamed of being a Christian. Don't you be ashamed of the gospel. Don't you be ashamed of your Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ said in the book of Matthew, if you're ashamed of me before men, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you don't, He said, I won't confess you. Oh, listen, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, Timothy, he said. You just have to live your life. You say, well, it doesn't do any good. They won't pay any attention. It doesn't matter. You just live for Christ. There's going to be things said. No, there'll be things done. And your success rate will be very slim most of the time. But I'm going to tell you right now, you need to be faithful, Timothy. Know you're going to suffer. Know that there'll be opportunities for you to be ashamed. But please do not be ashamed. Please stand. Notice further in this same verse. And he said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. He reminds Timothy of this. He reminds him of the source of his strength. It's not a plan. It is a whom. I know who I have believed. Notice, it doesn't say, I know who I have believed in. It said, I believe whom I believe. I believe him. What I believe about him? I believe he was virgin born. I believe he died to save men. I believe he was buried and rose again. I believe him. I believe that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. I believe that he promised to meet every need I've got. I believe him. I trust him. I nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. He said, for I know whom I have believed. Do you know him? I am a Baptist. There are reasons I'm a Baptist. But I'm glad that I know whom I have believed. Not saved because I'm a Baptist. I don't have a relationship with God because I'm a Baptist. It's because of whom I have believed. Do you believe? Keep that in your heart and mind. It's Him. I'm looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of my faith. His advice to young Timothy is this. You know Him. Get to know Him. Paul says in another place, not only in salvation, but he said, I desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He wants to believe in Him. He wants to know Him in a wonderful way. But then notice further, he goes on and says this, I know whom I believe, and I am persuaded that He is able. He tells young Timothy, Timothy, you need to know Him. Know that you're saved. Know Him. Know that you believe in Him. But also know this, know that He's able. He's able. Be persuaded of it. Don't have a question mark. Don't say, I hope so, I know, you know, whatever. Just believe God. Be fully persuaded. It has to do with this idea of being, having seen and proven and come to a place of complete confidence. I am persuaded. I don't have any question about it. I know He's going to take care of me. What happens in society? What happens in the economy? What happens in anything else? I don't know, but I know one thing. I got complete confidence in Him. I am persuaded. I am persuaded, he said. I am fully, completely confident in the fact that He is able. Circumstances will change, but He will not. Health will change, but He will not. Success may change, but He will not. Finances may change, but He will not. Friends may forsake you, but He will not. Your health may leave you, but the healer will be with you. He's going to always be with you. He is able. Notice in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, He said, I know whom, if you mark it, underline that, I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He, mark that word, is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. Three times He has a personal reference to the Lord in that one verse. My dear friend, I want you to know it's Him. He's able. And be fully persuaded that He's able to keep you. You are serving God. And we don't measure our success by numbers or by what other people measure it by. We are faithful to God and we love Him because He's God. And we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which He's committed unto us against that day. Let me look at the last part of that verse with you. He reminds Timothy that he must be fully confident in the Lord, fully persuaded. But then he says this in verse 12, He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him. He reminds Timothy that there is a commitment that you have to make. What kind of commitment do you make to Him? Number one, I made the commitment of my eternal destiny to Him. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me. If I go to hell, it's going to be because His blood's not sufficient, but I'm not going to hell because I trust Him and Him alone. I've committed my eternal destiny to Him. Somebody said, I was reading something, Billy Graham said he'd asked 1,000 scientists over the years what they thought about eternal life, and nobody said they could tell for sure. They couldn't, and nobody could tell about it for sure. And he said, but the Lord died that we might have everlasting life. And I am committed to Him for my eternal destiny. I don't know what the future holds, as the saying goes, but I know He holds the future. I have committed my eternal destiny to Him. I have committed my life circumstance to Him. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Why? Because He knows whom He hath believed and is persuaded that He's able to keep that which He committed. He committed to Christ His every need to be supplied. Fully trusting in Him. Do you do that? God may have given you a good job or provided in other ways, but when the bottom line's filled in, it's Him. And we've committed our life to Him, commit our soul's destiny to Him. He's committed all those things to Him, all the commitments, His suffering and His future. He committed to the Lord. It's just in His hand. It's very simple when you break it down. It's a little bitty short prayer. By example, kneeling in the garden, the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Creator of the world, knelt before God Eternal, His Father, and said, not my will, but Thine be done. That's the type of commitment He expects out of me and you. Not my will, but His will. I'm totally committed to Him. And He reminds Timothy, Timothy, you must remain totally committed to Him. And then one last thing, and he says this in that last part of that verse, which I've committed to Him against that day. He reminds Timothy, there is coming a day. Boy, I love that song that Danny sings. There's coming a day. And he said, all that I'm living now and all that I'm suffering now is looking forward to another day. There's a day coming. There's a day coming. For those who are lost, it will seal eternally their destiny in a place called hell when Jesus Christ comes, because the Bible said those who've heard the gospel and rejected the gospel, that they'll not be saved, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth. But there's coming a day for the saints of God when our vile bodies would be changed into incorruptible body and made like unto His glorious body. a day of resurrection, reunion, a time of wonderful blessing. He reminded Timothy, there's coming a day. You live in light of a day coming when Jesus Christ shall come again. You be faithful to Him and when He be living in such a way when He comes that you'll be ready. Jim Elliot, that great missionary who died trying to reach the Inca Indians, and his wife Elizabeth kept the ministry going, and after his death, and Nate St. James and so many of them that died that day. But he said this, many people have heard the saying, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. But he also had another saying. It was this, live each day in such a way that when He comes, you don't have anything else to do. And in other words, you just fulfill your responsibility day after day after day, and you don't have anything else left to do because you've done what He wanted you to do that day. There's a day of judgment coming, a day of judgment for those who are lost called the White Throne Judgment, but there's coming a day of judgment for the saints, not for salvation, but for reward. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul said, we shall all stand before the Lord and give an account of ourselves for the things that are in our body, whether they were good or bad, at the judgment seat of Christ. We have to give an account for our life before the Lord, how we lived, how we spent our money, how we spent our time. Were we faithful to Him? There's so many things to do, but we can't do everything. And believe it or not, God knows that. He knows that you can only really do one thing at a time. That's why He said the steps of a good man are order of the Lord. You can look out there and see all that needs to be done, all the people that's lost. But it's more important that you witness to one than you worry about the others. You need to pray for them. But the steps of a good man, because at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll have to give an account for everything we've done. But it's from as another day on past that and involved in that. And that is the day of reward, when He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Servant. We are laborers together. And you'll stand before God one day, not as to whether you're saved or not. You decide that now, here and now. But you'll have to stand one day, and whether or not He'll say to me and you, you have been a faithful servant. That's why God's burdened my heart, that we all understand our responsibility to be laborers together for Christ. The first commitment you need to make is for your salvation. Those in the media audience and those here in the building. You're not saved by being baptized or joining a church. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. Do you know Jesus? Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? If not, I implore you, beg you, plead with you to trust Him today. For those of you who are saved, those of us who are saved, what kind of servant are you? Would He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if He came today? Have you been faithful in your giving, faithful in your living, faithful in your witness as laborers together? If you'll write these little things down, read this passage of Scripture, let it speak to your heart, I believe God help us to be good laborers. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please, as we bow together this morning? With every head bowed, every eye closed. I want you to know how thrilled we are that you are here today. And it's such a blessing to see visitors coming Sunday after Sunday, and some who've been visiting with us for some time. And I thank the Lord for that. I know that God's blessing. And for all of our church family, we love you here in the building and at home. I want to challenge you again this morning. If you don't know Christ right now in this building, would you call out to Him? He talks about salvation. He saved us, He said. He purposed to do that before the foundation of the world. He loved us, and Christ was slain in the eternity in the mind of God, that we might have everlasting life. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin, but you must come to Him, have a personal relationship with Him, and know whom you have believed. And will you believe on him now? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, the Bible said. Turn in faith to him right now. Call on him. Whosoever shall call right now where you are, will you ask him to come in your heart? Would you call on him, receive him as your Savior and Lord? If you will you pray this prayer in the internet audience or here in the building? If you want to be saved, dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. God, you died to save sinners. I believe that Jesus Christ bore my sin on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again. I believe you're alive, Lord. Lord, I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Come in my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Help me to love you and serve you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and for dying for me and for saving me right now. The Bible said, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. I believe if you believe on him in your heart, you'll confess him with your mouth. We sure would love to know that you've gotten saved today, though friends in the media audience and here in the building. And I encourage you, please let us know. If you're here right now and you say, Brother Billy, for the first time in my life, I ask Jesus Christ to come in my heart and save me just now. Would you raise your hand that we might rejoice with you? No one's looking around. I just want to see the hands and thank God for you. Anybody like that, man or woman, boy or girl here who said, Preacher, today I receive Christ as my Savior. For our friends in the media audience, would you please contact us and let us know? We want to pray for you. How many of you here this morning and you're saved? I thank the Lord that I'm saved. But I'm glad the Holy Ghost of God has been nudging me and reminding me that I've been saved to serve. I'm to be a better servant of the Lord. You say with me, Brother Billy, and I'm asking you to pray for me. Will you pray for me that I would have the power and the love and the sound mind to be stable, to be faithful, to keep on keeping on? Will you pray that God help me in the area where God's got me to be a faithful witness and to do whatever he leads me to do? And preacher, I want to do that. And you ask God to help me. Would you raise your hand if you'd like to be joined in that prayer with me? Would you? Thank you all over the building. God bless you, my friends.